And I wanted to really shoot high, aim for the highest levels of academia. And I looked through the church library and moved past books by Dr. Criswell, Dr. Herschel Hobbs, Dr. James Dobson, and settled on a book by Dr. Seuss. Horton Hatches the Egg is the name of the book. Sighed Maisie, a lazy bird hatching an egg. I'm tired and I'm bored, and I've kinks in my leg. From sitting, just sitting here day after day, it's work, how I hate it. I'd much rather play. I'd take a vacation, fly off for a rest, if I could find someone to stay on my nest. If I could find someone, I'd fly away free. Then Horton the elephant passed by her tree. Hello, called the lazy bird, smiling her best. You've nothing to do, and I do need a rest. Would you like to sit on the egg in my nest? The elephant laughed. Why, of all silly things, I haven't feathers and I haven't wings. Me on your egg? Why, that doesn't make sense. Your egg is so small, ma'am, and I'm so immense. Tut, tut, answered Maisie. I know you're not small, but I'm sure you can do it. No trouble at all. Just sit on it softly. You're gentle and kind. Come be a good fellow. I know you won't mind. I can't, said the elephant. Please, begged the bird. I won't be gone long, sir. I give you my word. I'll hurry right back. Well, I'll never be missed. Very well, said the elephant, since you insist. You want a vacation, go fly off and take it. I'll sit on your egg and I'll try not to break it. I'll stay and be faithful. I mean what I say. Toodaloo, sang out Maisie and fluttered away. The first thing to do, murmured Horton. Let's see. The first thing to do is to prop up this tree and make it much stronger. That has to be done. Before I get on, I must weigh a ton. Then carefully, tenderly, gently he crept up the trunk to the nest where the little egg slept. Then Horton the elephant smiled, now that's that. And he sat, and he sat, and he sat, and he sat. And he sat all that day and he kept the egg warm. And he sat all that night through a terrible storm. It poured and it lightninged, it thundered, it rumbled. This isn't much fun, the poor elephant grumbled. I wish you'd come back, because I'm cold and I'm wet. I hope that Maisie bird doesn't forget. But Maisie by this time was far beyond reach, enjoying the sunshine way off in Palm Beach. And having such fun, such a wonderful rest, decided she'd never go back to her nest. So Horton kept sitting there day after day, and soon it was autumn, the leaves blew away. And then came the winter, the snow and the sleet, and icicles hung from his trunk and his feet. But Horton kept sitting and said with a sneeze, I'll stay on this egg and I won't let it freeze. I meant what I said and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful, 100%. So poor Horton sat there the whole winter through, and then came the springtime with troubles anew. His friends gathered round and they shouted with glee, look, Horton the elephant's up in a tree. They taunted, they teased him, they yelled, how absurd, old Horton the elephant thinks he's a bird. They laughed and they laughed, then they all ran away. And Horton was lonely. He wanted to play. But he sat on the egg and continued to say, I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful, 100%. No matter what happens, this egg must be tended. But poor Horton's troubles were far, far from ended. For while Horton sat there, so faithful, so kind, three hunters came sneaking up softly behind. He heard the men's footsteps. He turned with a start. Three rifles were aiming right straight at his heart. Did he run? He did not. Horton stayed on that nest. He held his head high and he threw out his chest. He looked at the hunters as much as to say, shoot if you must, but I won't run away. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. and elephants faithful, 100%. But the men didn't shoot, much to Horton's surprise. They dropped their three guns and they stared with wide eyes. "Look," they all shouted, "can such a thing be? An elephant sitting on top of a tree? It's strange, it's amazing, it's wonderful, new. Don't shoot him, we'll catch him. That's just what we'll do. Let's take him alive. Why, he's terribly funny. We'll sell him back home to a circus for money." And the first thing he knew, they had built a big wagon with ropes on the front for the pullers to drag on. They dug up his tree and they put it inside with Horton so sad that he practically cried. "We're off," the men shouted, and off they all went with Horton unhappy, 100%. Up out of the jungle, up into the sky, up over the mountains, 10,000 feet high. Then down, down the mountains and down to the sea went the cart with the elephant, egg, nest, and tree. Then out of the wagon and onto a ship and over the ocean, and oh, what a trip, rolling and tossing and splashed with the spray. And Horton said day after day after day, "I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. But oh, am I seasick, 100%. After bobbing around for 2 weeks like a cork, they landed at last in the town of New York. "All ashore," the men shouted, and down with a lurch went Horton the elephant, still on his perch. Tied onto a board that could just scarcely hold him, bump, Horton landed, and then the men sold him. Sold to a circus, then week after week, they showed him to people at 10 cents a peek. They took him to Boston, to Kalamazoo, Chicago, Weehawken, and Washington, too, to Dayton, Ohio, St. Paul, Minnesota, to Wichita, Kansas, to Drake, North Dakota. And everywhere thousands of folks flocked to see and laugh at the elephant up in a tree. Poor Horton grew sadder the farther he went, but he said as he sat in the hot, noisy tent, "I meant what I said. And I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful, 100%. You ever find yourself in a situation like Horton, where it's just plain hard to be faithful? "I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful, 100%. Whenever you're faithful, you'll face things like Horton the elephant did. You'll face boredom. You'll face difficult circumstances. You'll face lightning and thunder, ice and snow. You'll see that others are having a really good time being unfaithful, and that'll be the pits. You'll face ridicule. You'll face loneliness. But friends, what's important for an elephant is absolutely indispensable for a follower of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be faithful 100%. Jesus brings that point home in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He addresses two issues that were contemporary. The first one is divorce. Jesus says in verse 31, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The issue. There's a debate going on in Jesus' day over the meaning of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, where the law of Moses says if a man is going to find something indecent about his wife and wants to divorce her, he should write out a certificate of divorce and send her away. And rabbis, in typical rabbinic fashion, said, well, what does the something indecent mean? If a man finds something indecent about his wife. Well, some of the rabbis of the day were saying, well, that something indecent can be only one thing. It can only be adultery. And it's only when the wife commits adultery, and you need to understand that in that culture, in that day, the wife had no power to divorce her husband. Only a husband could divorce. So Jesus says, you know, only in the case, or the rabbis were teaching, some of the rabbis were teaching, only in the case of adultery, can a marriage be ended? That was one camp. There was another camp, though, that took a more expanded view, and some of the rabbis of Jesus' day were teaching that there are other things that could be indecent about a person's wife, that they could find offensive enough to divorce her, and it would be perfectly legal in the law of Moses. These things included being argumentative, being burning dinner, speaking disrespectfully about the man's parents, being worse looking than another woman who comes along. These could all be grounds, legitimate grounds for divorce. So there goes the debate. Do you take the strict interpretation? Do you take the loose interpretation? And by the way, guess which view was more popular? So what Jesus does with this debate, not only here, but you know, you can really see this expanded in Matthew 19, is Jesus goes back to the intent of the law. And what Jesus teaches us, especially in this discussion on divorce, is the Old Testament law is not an expression of the ideal in a lot of cases. What the Old Testament law does is moves us closer to the ideal. I recommend to you again, I know I mentioned this book a couple of weeks ago, but there's a wonderful book called Is God a Moral Monster? It's written by a man named Paul Copen. And it talks about the role of the Old Testament in God leading us toward where he wants us to be. And how the Old Testament law is not ideal, but it's so many light years beyond the day that Moses gave it to the people. And divorce is one of these situations. Jesus says, it's not a command. It's a concession. He says in Matthew 19, Moses gave you this concession because the hardness of your heart. He knew you were going to send away your wives, and God knew this, and so through Moses, he gives this law so that the woman will be taken care of. And so the certificate of divorce and forbidding remarriage, first of all, makes the husband think twice about this decision he's making. He doesn't just throw her out on the street. He has to go through the process of filling out this certificate of divorce. And in fact, Deuteronomy 24 also says you can't remarry once you divorce. You can't remarry that woman. And these were designed to protect the woman, to make the man think and not just react. It also was designed to give the woman legal standing in the community. She's not just wandering around. She says, my marriage is legally ended. I'm able to go to another marriage. This law was given to protect the woman, to save her from you pig-headed men, Jesus says. And so Jesus sides in the debate of the day. Jesus sides squarely, if not more, with the camp that says the only thing that ends a marriage is sexual immorality. Jesus is very conservative on this issue. Jesus here forbids convenient divorce. Jesus says that divorced must never be legalized adultery. Jesus says divorce must never be about trading up. In fact, Jesus says a man who sends away his wife causes her to commit adultery, and the person she remarries because she's going to have to remarry to survive causes him to commit adultery with her. You say, you're kidding me. They become sinners? Yeah, but who's responsible? The teaching of Jesus, Matthew 18, if one of you causes the least of these to sin, it's better for you to put a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. Where does the blame for this sin fall? Is it on the woman? No. Is it on the man who marries her? No, it's on the husband who sends her away for no reason. Don't look at me like that. Jesus said it, I didn't, okay? The only concession here Jesus gives, the word porneia, we get the word pornography from this. Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife, except for in the case of porneia, sexual immorality or marital unfaithfulness, I believe is the way NIV puts it. Why? Because even then, divorce isn't initiated by the husband. is a recognition that the one flesh relationship, the one flesh union, has been violated by the wife. Jesus says, Matthew 19, goes back to the ideal, one man, one woman for life. Radical, sure. Reasonable? I mean, come on, Jesus. And you know, we're 21st century Americans, right? We know that sometimes people can just fall out of love, right? And Jesus, you know, what if this person that I'm married to interferes with me becoming all I can be? Jesus, what you're saying here, doesn't this infringe on my rights, my happiness, my personal fulfillment? I was in a grocery store several months ago, and I saw the latest edition of Psychology Today, and the article on the cover of the magazine the title of the article was this, "Are You With the Right Mate?" And I started just getting fired up just reading the title of the article, "Are You With the Right Mate?" And so I looked it up online because I didn't want to pay the $9 that they wanted for the, and they offered it for free. I looked it up online and I read it. And you know what? It was a great article. Because the conclusion of the article is that almost nobody is the wrong mate. The only exceptions that the article talked about were addicts who were more committed to their addiction than their marriage. But the article said something interesting. It said, infatuation can last anywhere from a few months to a few years. Whenever two people fall in love and, you know, you got the birds flying about your head and these kinds of things. Infatuation, few months to a few years. Infatuation involves neurochemicals in the brain associated with intense pleasure. And in fact, the article said that it's almost like a cocaine high when you are in love. But when it wears off, you know what happens when those chemicals are firing? You don't see the things in the other person that eventually are going to drive you nuts. In fact, they're endearing. Oh, isn't he quirky? Yeah. In a few years, he's going to be annoying. So get ready. And so whenever this high wears off, couples start seeing only the bad. And not the good. And you hear people saying things like, we just don't love each other anymore. May I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that love is not primarily an emotion, but love is a choice. You choose to love. Love is action. It's not something you fall out and in of. Love is something you choose. A man they interviewed whose 10-year marriage had ended, after a lot of self-reflection, he said this, "Marriage is not about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person." Many people feel they married the wrong person, but I've learned that it's truly about growing to become a better husband. There's a guy who just learned a life lesson. There was a seminar offered one time at a conference that I went to. It said, marriage, what if its purpose is to make you holy, not happy? Now, marriage makes me incredibly happy. But there's something about living with somebody who is different from you. And if it is a man and a woman, you're different from each other just from the start. But there is something about staying faithful to a person, even when sometimes they drive you nuts, that makes you become the person that God called you to be. A UCLA psychologist in the same article, Thomas Bradbury, said, "If you haven't been maintaining your relationship, it's like your car stopping on the side of the road and you say, it just isn't working anymore. But you haven't changed the oil in 10 years. Love takes work. Relationships take work. Faithfulness takes work. It also takes a healthy dose of humility. A man was celebrating his 25th anniversary. Somebody asked him the secret. How'd you stay married for so long? He said this: every morning I wake up, I splash cold water on my face, and I say out loud, "Well, you're no prize either." Marriage, godly marriage, moves us beyond selfish ambition, vain conceit, helps us care for somebody else, even on the off days, even on the off weeks, even on the off months. And Jesus says, to be my faithful people, you stay faithful to the spouse God gave you. Now let's balance this out a little bit. Now listen, Jesus in this whole section is railing against legalism. So let's not be legalistic this morning, church, okay? Don't be legalistic with what Jesus says here. Jesus says that sexual unfaithfulness breaks the bond of marriage. So does abuse, doesn't it? For example, the spirit of Jesus' words is to protect a woman who could be thrown out on the street at any moment. Wouldn't Jesus advocate protection for a woman in an abusive situation? I gave a sermon on this very passage several years ago. And man, I came down on what Jesus, I said, I want to get across clearly what Jesus is saying here. No divorce. No divorce. A woman comes up to me after the service and says, "Man, your sermon really spoke to me. I think it's time for me to divorce my husband." I want you to know, friends, that is powerful, good preaching right there. Powerful. No, but honestly, I knew the situation. I knew her situation. She was married to a drug addict who consistently and constantly put drugs ahead of his family and was gone for months at a time. She heard the spirit of what Jesus was saying, and it wasn't that she was divorcing her husband. She was recognizing the separation that was already there. He had abandoned her. He had abandoned their daughter. She was just making it legal, official. It was the right situation. It was the right choice for her to make. I think it's right in line with the spirit of what Jesus is saying here. Don't be legalistic. You don't have to divorce your husband or wife if they're broken the one flesh relationship. If they're willing to work on it, you be willing to work on it too. God's example is one of patience and forgiveness and reconciliation. God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. And so do, by the way, so does every divorced person I've ever talked to. I've never talked to a divorced person who said, "I loved it. It was wonderful. The best time of my life." But at the same time, friends, there even came a point for God to divorce. See Jeremiah 3, verse 8. See Isaiah 50, verse 1. The people of God were so unfaithful to God that finally he said, "I'm sending you away." Don't be legalistic. Don't be legalistic. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Some people make it out to be. Divorced people are in the same category as people who get angry at their brother or sister. Same section of this sermon, friends. Divorced people are in the same category of people who lust after other people. Same section, friends. If you are divorced this morning, God is not done with you, not by a stretch. Join the rest of us who are broken and trying to become who Jesus wants us to be. And man, we like to pick out sins that we haven't committed and say these are the worst sins. There was a man in my previous church. His name was Al. And Al had divorced when he was very young. He remarried. Married a woman who lived a couple of blocks from the church, and because she lived so close to the church, she started going to that church because it was one she could walk to. And faithfully, she went without her husband for years. Eventually, through the influence of her wife and the influence of the pastor there, Al began to come to church and eventually accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, began to grow, began to serve. By the time that I had gotten there, he had been serving for at least 30 years. This guy was faithful. He knew Scripture, well-read. He was one of the ones who counted the offering. And by the way, friends, the people who count the offering in this church are some of the greatest servants in this place. The rest of us are going out to lunch. The rest of us are going to catch the cowboy game, and they're making sure that God's money is being handled faithfully. And that's what this guy was. Every Sunday, he would stay late when the rest of us were bolting, and he would count money. And he would do service projects for people in the church. And I would come up to him and say, "Al, you should be a deacon." And what I meant was, you already are. You just don't have the title yet. Let's recognize you. And again, he said, "You know, the Bible says a divorced person can't serve as a deacon. I've been taught by people that a divorced person can't serve." "But Al, it happened before you were a Christian." But he'd been told for years and years, "You can't, you can't, you can't." Just a few years ago, we celebrated his 50th wedding anniversary. I said, "Al, you're a one-woman man if I ever saw one." I've heard somebody say, "We would let a former murderer be pastor, but not a divorced person." Don't be legalistic with this. Bottom line, hold the tension. Let's be faithful. God wants his people to be faithful. You haven't been faithful? Come to Jesus like the rest of us. Let Jesus mold us into faithful people. Jesus continues to talk about faithfulness when he's talking about oath taking. Jesus says in verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil," or the evil one. The issue. The rabbis were talking about these commands. Probably the most famous is, you know, the big one, the one of the big ten. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Whenever you take oaths, fulfill them. Leviticus 19:12. People were serious about not breaking oaths made to the Lord because the law said not to. And so what they would do is they would craft oaths that weren't binding. The rabbis were teaching that some oaths were binding while others weren't. Obviously, an oath taken in God's name was binding. So people began to find ways to make an oath and make it sound binding, but get around it later. So for example, swearing by heaven wasn't binding. Sounded nice, but it wasn't binding. You didn't have to keep your word. Neither was swearing by earth or swearing by Jerusalem. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding. So what a difference a preposition could make. And what Jesus says is all of these things are under the control and the jurisdiction of God. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. Your head is under his control. No matter what Nice and Easy says, you cannot change the color of your hair. That stuff washes out, right? You can't control it. It is under God's jurisdiction, and so whenever you swear by that, you're swearing by God then. So don't swear at all, Jesus says. It's a lot like when I was a kid. I don't know about you, but sometimes we would say something, and somebody would come back and ask us if we were going to hold to our word, and we'd say, "What? I have my fingers crossed. I didn't have to do what I said I was going to do because I had my fingers crossed." Same thing. Loophole. Note the legalism. God wants his people to be true to their word. These people were keeping the letter of the law, but ignoring the spirit, the true intent. Don't be legalistic. Some people have swung the other way with this. "Well, I'm not going to take oaths at all." There are groups of Christians who say, you know, it's wrong. It's a sin to take an oath in a court of law. But notice, Jesus speaks by hyperbole. Again and again, to make a point. Jesus told us last week to cut off your hand and gouge out your eye. He's just trying to make a point. Notice that Jesus is speaking against abuse of oaths. He's using hyperbole to do it. He's speaking against taking oaths deliberately to mislead people. Scripture teaches us that God uses oaths. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and 8 through 18 says that God does this to help us believe. Jesus, in this gospel, Matthew 26, testifies under oath. Paul, over and over again in the New Testament, takes oaths. What Jesus is saying is, if you're taking an oath to help people know that you're telling the truth, do it. But don't take an oath to hide the fact that you're not telling the truth. If you are in a court of law and the judge says, do you solemnly affirm, however they word it now, that what the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and you want the jury to understand that you are telling the truth from your heart, then you take that oath. You're not breaking the law here. Don't be legalistic. The point is, tell the truth. Be truthful. Be dependable. Have integrity. Communicate effectively. Don't deliberately mislead. Understand where people are coming from. Help them understand where you're coming from. Back to the marriage issue. Husbands and wives communicate differently, don't they? When a wife says, "Will you take the trash out?" and the husband responds, "Yes, I will," it's not guaranteed that there's 100% effective communication there. To the wife, that means within the next 5 minutes, or at least the next commercial break. To the husband, that means sometime before I die, I will take the trash out. Do your best to communicate effectively so that you are viewed as a truthful person. When a husband says to his wife, "Do you mind if I blow off going to your parents' house so I can watch the game with the guys?" And the wife responds, "That's fine." Not 100% communication. Honest communication there all the time, am I right? 80% of communication is nonverbal, right? Just make sure that you understand. And then let your yes be yes and your no be no. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus gives us permission for our no to be no? Can I get an amen in the house? Friends, may I submit to you that it is okay to tell people no? Don't say, "Well, I'll really try to do that." No, you won't. Just tell them no. Let's practice. Repeat after me. No. No. You can do it. Jesus gives us permission for our no to be no. Don't just tell people what they want to hear. Don't overload your schedule. My wife has a magnet on her refrigerator, well earned, that says stress is what happens when your gut says no and your mouth says, "Of course, I'd be glad to." Of course, my wife keeps her word, so she, gets really overloaded. But the bottom line is, God wants his people to be truthful, to be reliable. I didn't finish the story. I'm going to do it now, Horton. Then one day, the circus show happened to reach a town way down south, not so far from Palm Beach. And dawdling along way up high in the sky, who of all people should chance to fly by? But that old good-for-nothing bird, runaway Maisie, still on vacation and still just as lazy. And spying the flags in the tents just below, she sang out, "What fun! Well, I'll go to the show." And she swooped from the clouds through an open tent door. "Good gracious," gasped Maisie, "I've seen you before." Poor Horton looked up with his face white as chalk. He started to speak, but before he could talk, there rang out the noisiest, ear-splitting squeaks from the egg that he'd sat on for 51 weeks. A thumping, a bumping, a wild, alive scratching. "My egg," shouted Horton. "My egg, why, it's hatching." "But it's mine," screamed the bird when she heard the egg crack. The work was all done. Now she wanted it back. "It's my egg," she sputtered. "You stole it from me. Get off of my nest and get out of my tree." Poor Horton backed down with a sad, heavy heart. But at that very instant, the egg burst apart. And out of the pieces of red and white shell from the egg that had sat on so long and so well, Horton the elephant saw something whiz. It had ears and a tail, and a trunk, just like his. And the people came shouting, "What's all this about?" They looked and they stared with their eyes popping out. Then they cheered and they cheered and they cheered more and more. They'd never seen anything like it before. "My goodness, my gracious," they shouted. "My word, it's something brand new. It's an elephant bird." And it should be. It should be. It should be like that. Because Horton was faithful. He sat and he sat. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And they sent him home happy, 100%. Friends, when we're faithful, really there's no guarantee of the effect that we'll have on other people or even on an egg. But what guarantee we do have is not that we'll have something hatch out of an egg that looks like us, but that we will become something that looks like our Heavenly Father. What Jesus is saying in this passage, and whenever he talks about the law, is he's saying, this is what your Father is like. Your Father is someone who keeps his word. In fact, as Christians, that's all we got, friends. All we have is that God will be faithful to what God has promised. God will be faithful to what God has promised. Now, that's a lot, but that's all we got. My question to you this morning is, will you be faithful to what you say you will do? Let's pray together.